Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, through God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lesson for today is from Romans chapter 8. We'll read it again. I'll read from the NIV 11. It's just a little bit different from what you have in your bulletin. We read, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. Shocking. It's a word you hear a lot in the news. It's a word that's used to describe a scandal involving some public figure. It's a word maybe your friends use to describe that new piece of gossip they just learned about your neighbor down the street. It's a word that's used to describe the actions of a terrorist when they attack and kill innocent people. When things like that happen, we're shocked. We're shocked that another human being could be so immoral, so violent, so hostile, and so uncaring. We're shocked for a couple of reasons. One, we're shocked because we could never see ourselves doing anything like that. And two, we're shocked because we like to believe that deep down, everybody has some good in them. In Romans 8, Paul's going to tell us something that might be shocking. He's going to tell us that those immoral, violent, hostile, uncaring actions are not shocking. In fact, they're normal. They're in line with human nature. And even though we as Christians might like to think we're above those people who are controlled by their sin, when you look at Paul's words, when he lays out the two categories, the flesh category and the spirit category, you have to admit that you fit every single characteristic of someone controlled by the flesh. You have to admit that by nature, you're no better than anyone else. See, you can try to escape your sinfulness by comparing yourself to those people who commit the bigger, more shocking sins. Or you can try to escape your sinfulness by hiding your own sins away so that people don't find out about them. But what you can't escape is this. You're dead in sin. You're unable to do anything to please God. In fact, you're unable to do anything but rebel against God. What you can't escape is the slavery to sin. But in Romans 8, Paul is going to tell us something else that's shocking. He's going to tell us that God gives us ultimate freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of sin, and freedom for a new life in the Spirit. Right away at the beginning of chapter 8, Paul is talking about that freedom that God gives us. But if you look back in chapter 7, the words we used for our confession today, you see Paul as he's giving the Roman Christians a look into his mind as he's struggling with sin. He says, "The good I want to do, I cannot do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" Paul is showing that being a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with sin. In fact, as Paul found out, the more you read God's word, the more convinced of your own sinfulness you become. As you read chapter 7, you can feel the agony in Paul's words. the agony that's caused by failing to live up to the standard that God has set. But then Paul turns the corner into chapter 8 with the words, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Even for someone who's constantly struggling against the sinful nature, constantly losing the battle to sin, Paul says, "There is now no condemnation." Not, "There will be no condemnation if you follow God's law." Not, "There will be no condemnation if you do enough good things to make up for the bad things you did." No, he says, "There is now no condemnation." No condemnation because Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the law in and of itself is not a bad thing. The law was never supposed to lead to sin and death, but because of our sinful nature, we were unable to fulfill the law. That's what Paul means when he says that the law was powerless because it was weakened by the flesh. Because of the sinful nature that plagues us all, that makes us its slave, we are unable to fulfill God's law. We're powerless. Powerless because, as Paul says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. We're powerless because those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There's a fairly well-known sculpture. You may have seen it before. It's called the Self-Made Man. The bottom half of this sculpture is solid, uncut stone. And the top half is a man from the torso up, and he's got a hammer in one hand and a chisel in the other. The idea is that he's literally carving himself out of that block of stone. The man is both the stone and the sculptor. And the idea, of course, is that you are whatever you make yourself. I've never seen a sculpture that so accurately reflects the human mindset. It's a mindset that's really at the heart of our country's philosophy. You are whoever you aspire to be. No one can tell you who to be because you control your own destiny. It's really a mindset that is our country's idea of freedom. Because if you don't accept any help from anyone, then you're not indebted to anyone. If you make your own way in the world, nobody has any right to tell you what to do. You're free to do as you see fit. That's a mindset that is in complete opposition to the gospel message. Because if you accept God's free gift of salvation, then you're obligated to do what he says. And if you owe Christ your life, then you have to follow God's law. And while that may seem like it's just a mindset that unbelievers have, it shows up in our thinking too. It shows up in the way we view God's commands. See, to us, freedom means being able to have as many drinks as we want. Freedom means being able to climb over whoever we need to in order to make as much money as possible for ourselves. Freedom means being able to go wherever we want on the internet. To us, freedom is the pursuit of our own happiness by any means necessary. So then when we look at God's word and we see that God tells us not to get drunk, not to be greedy, not to lust, and to love others more than we love ourselves, that doesn't seem like freedom. It seems like slavery. But look at what Paul says about those desires. While they seem like freedom, they're death. While you think you're carving out the perfect life for yourself, what you're really doing is carving out a body that's doomed to eternal condemnation in hell. While you think you're breaking free from anything that can tie you down, you're really chaining yourself to Satan, a master who would love nothing more than to drag you with him down the path to hell. But when we look at Christ, we realize we have it all backwards. Christ is not some selfish master who gave you salvation just so he could make you do his bidding, like a puppet on a string. He's not a dictator who wants to hold you down and take away your freedom. If Christ wanted to do that, he certainly could have. But look what he did instead. He made himself nothing. He left the glory of heaven behind to come to this earth and undergo the same pain, suffering, and temptation that you and I face. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." The Almighty God came to this earth and put himself under the same requirements of the law that enslaved you and me. But he did what we were powerless to do. He fulfilled every last detail of that law. While you and I can't go 10 seconds on this earth without falling into sin, Jesus lived 33 perfect years, and then he took up his cross and went to Calvary. And notice that Paul says he went to the cross as a sin offering. If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll see the Israelites constantly bringing offerings, bringing sacrifices to atone for their sin. They were constantly killing animals in the temple or tabernacle and spreading the animal's blood over the horns of the altar. To the Old Testament people, it was abundantly clear that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. For the Israelites, the price of sin was the blood of a goat or a lamb. And that, of course, pointed forward to the price of the world's sin, the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. And he willingly paid that price for you. He willingly shed his innocent blood, and he underwent the ultimate suffering, separation from God. Because as he hung there on that cross with the guilt of our sins on his shoulders, God had no choice but to turn his back on him. And as he hung there forsaken by his own Father, barely clinging to life, with his last painful breath, he said, "It is finished." And with that, the goal that God had been working toward since the fall into sin was complete. Through Christ's ultimate suffering, God gives us ultimate freedom from the condemnation of sin. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that most, if not all of you, already knew everything I just told you. And the thing is, most, if not all of the people Paul was writing to in Rome were Christians. They already knew it too. So why is Paul wasting his ink writing about something we already know and believe? And why, after just telling us that we've been freed from sin, does he keep going with this comparison between the flesh column and the spirit column? Don't we already know which one we are? Before we go jumping to conclusions, let's look at what Paul says. He says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Well, wait a second. I would have to say, personally, that there are a lot of times when my mind is not set on what the Spirit desires. In fact, I would say if you put my life in a pie chart, the big flesh category would look a lot bigger than the little sliver where I'm actually focused on what the Spirit desires. And look at what Paul says next. He says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." Okay, so you're probably thinking, yeah, I get the life and death thing. Christ freed me from death, now I have life. But what about peace? I've got to say, there are a lot of times when because of my sin, I don't feel like there's peace between me and God. So the question is, after just seeing that we belong to Christ, and after being so confident of what he did for us, why do we still seem to match more with the flesh category than with the spirit category? And if we know what Christ did for us so well, then why do we still fall into sin so often? The fact is, while we're here on this earth, we're never going to have our minds completely 100% set on what the Spirit desires. Because as Paul told us in chapter 7, we still have that sinful nature that's living in us. And there are going to be times when that sinful nature will win some battles. And the biggest battle that sinful nature wins is making us lose our appreciation for what Christ has done for us. Think about it. How many times have you heard that message? The message that Christ died for you to give you forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Whether we like to admit it or not, over time, we can start to become numb to it. And that's exactly why we need to be reminded of it. That's exactly why Paul spent the first four verses of this section talking about Christ freeing us from the condemnation of sin. I used to watch a lot of TV shows. And one of the TV shows I used to watch a lot was House. It's a show about this brilliant doctor who has a knack for curing mysterious illnesses. But after watching 8 whole seasons of that show, after watching over 100 episodes, I started to notice a little bit of a pattern. Every episode kind of went something like this. Dr. House's team would bring him a patient. And this patient had been treated by several different doctors. They had tried various treatments, and nothing worked. So Dr. House and his team would get together, they'd come up with an idea, and they'd treat the patient. But it didn't work. In fact, now the patient was dying is dying faster than they were before. So they come together again, they brainstorm some more. House comes up with another idea, and it seems to work for a little while, but then the disease comes back. The patient is barely clinging to life, so Dr. House goes off on his own, and then right at the last second, he swoops in with a brilliant idea and saves the patient's life. Now, don't get me wrong. House is still an entertaining show, but you do sort of catch on after a while. You do get to the point where you're watching an episode and you look at the clock and you say, it's only 15 minutes into this episode. I know for a fact that this treatment they're trying right now is not going to work. And once you get to that point, the show kind of loses some of its entertainment value. But isn't that how we are with the gospel sometimes too? We come to church, we sit down in the pew, listen to the sermon, and the pastor's preaching the law. He's convicting us of our sins, but the whole time we know that the gospel is coming. You know that you've already been forgiven those sins, so you don't let that law penetrate to your heart. You just kind of let the pastor's words bounce off. Then you come to the gospel, and your reaction is something like, yep, I knew that, I've heard that before. And after a while, it just becomes the norm. You almost tune it out. And your human nature is dying to hear something new. And when you get to that point, you might think that it's just a natural reaction to hearing the same thing over and over and over again. But what it really is the devil whispering in your ear. What it really is the sinful nature winning another battle. Because as soon as you lose your appreciation for what Christ did for you, you lose all motivation to do good works. You lose all motivation to follow God's law, and all of a sudden, all those rules that you're supposed to follow as a Christian start seeming a lot more like slavery than freedom. So at this point, you might start to worry. You might start to worry because you might be at that point right now. You might look at Paul's words, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." You might look at that word, "if." And you might wonder if Christ really is in you anymore. After seeing how great your sinfulness is, and after seeing how little you appreciate the gospel message, you might wonder if you really do belong to Christ anymore. But if you're thinking that, you're missing the point. You're putting your trust in yourself again. Only this time you're trusting in your own feelings. And how strong you feel your faith is. Instead, look to the baptismal font. And remember the day that the Holy Spirit called you by name, made you His child, and worked faith in your heart through water and the Word. Look to the Word of God, the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to keep your faith living and active. Because the more you look at God's word, the more you realize what Moses told the Israelites in his last sermon. These are not just idle words for you. They are your life. The more you look at God's Word, the more you realize that the Bible is not some outdated book that has no use outside the walls of the church. You realize that it's the message of the new life that the Spirit gives you. A new life where the Spirit works in you so that what you want to do is what God wants you to do. Where the Spirit works in you so that those laws you have in the Bible don't seem like slavery, but a way to use the freedom you've been given to glorify the one who freed you. Because after all, we have the ultimate motivation. The motivation that God gives us ultimate freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of sin and freedom for a new life in the Spirit. Pray that through the Holy Spirit, that message never becomes anything less than shocking. Amen.